4. Take it there to turn with me to James chapter 4. We are in a series out of the book of James that is entitled Just Live It. And last week we started in verse 1 of chapter 4. And James is talking to Christians, okay? That's who his audience is. He's talking to Christians or people who called themselves Christians. And he said this, why, Christians, is there so much conflict in your lives? Why is there conflict after conflict after conflict after conflict? It's just ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. Constantly one conflict after another. And James told us it's because there is a war within you. That with inside of us, there is this war that wages against God. Now, that was last week, right? Where James identified for us the source of conflict. James said in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires? Now, that word desires there, it means desires, lust, pleasure, in an unrighteous, unhealthy, unwholesome way, okay? They do not come from your desires. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That is, the conflict in your life comes from you. It comes from you, from your own desires for things that do not honor God. And it causes this war with inside of you. I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting what I want. So I act out in an unwholesome and I act out in an unrighteous way. There's a war inside. It's a war between the Spirit of God that dwells with us and the spirit of the world that we desire. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the war of the Spirit that lives in us and our flesh. Okay? So remember, Paul said this. Remember back last week, Paul said this in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Meaning, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Look, sold under sin. I am a slave to sin. Paul is saying this, that I'm a slave to sin. Look what he says. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that is what I do. That I do, all right? So James and Paul show us us the source. It's our own desire when it comes to conflict. It's our own desire. And I left off last week by asking you to examine your own self. That's where I left off. Ask you to examine your own self, to ask God to reveal to you an area in your life that would cause this war. What's causing the conflict inside of you right now? Examine that. God, look, what is it? What causes this war to rage within your life? And I hope that you all spent some time this week doing that, because today I want to show you this. I want to show you number 2, the seriousness of the conflict. Let's pray. Father God, as I come to you this day, Father, I just present myself to you, Father. Father, I am one who is not even worthy to stand here, but that by your call that I am. So, Father, as I stand here, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, there are many, and I just pray, Father, that the own selfish desires in my life will not hinder me to be your servant. So I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to give me the strength to repent. But, Father, I pray that for all of us in this place, that all of us at this moment would seek your face, Father, that we would come to a place of repentance in our heart, wherever there may be a conflict or wherever there may be an unwholesome desire or an unhealthy desire or a bitterness or whatever it may be, Father, that we, Father, would cast that out by the name of Jesus, that there would be nothing that would hinder your spirit to move in us and through us this day. So, Father, as always, if I'm not the one to speak, you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James 4, verse 4 and verse 5. Now, this is interesting because James starts out with a real shocker in verse 4. Look what he says. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, how would you like it if I stood up here this morning and called all of you adulterers and adulteresses? You ain't nothing but a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. How would that make you feel? Yeah, you would probably say, that's not nice, Pastor. That's not very nice. That's not what I came here for. That's not nice. What are you calling us that for? That's uncalled for, Pastor. You're being rude, right? Right? Well, listen, that's exactly what James does. That's exactly what he's doing. So what's he doing? Because 15 times in the book of James, James addresses them as brethren. 15 times, brethren, 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 15 times. But right here, he turns and he calls them adulterers. Well, I believe this. I believe he's trying to get out, trying to get them out of their intellectual, and he's trying to get out of their intellectual, and he's trying to get into their emotion. He's trying to appeal to their emotion. He's trying to connect with them emotionally. Meaning this, he says something that will jar them. He says something to get their attention. You know, that's the thing a lot today with a lot of the things that go on in the media, video games, the TV, Hollywood, everything has to go to a shock factor. And it has to be, and it has to go more and more and more and more. James is sitting here, he's like, hey, wake up. I'm talking to you here. So he says something that will jar them. For instance, if I came in here and called you a bunch of adulterers, it would probably just jar you, right? If I did it sincerely, you know, not just referencing, but if I came in here and really just looked at you and said that and meant it, it would get your attention. Well, listen to what MacArthur has to say about this. MacArthur says that James is using a metaphorical description of spiritual unfaithfulness. James is using a metaphorical description of spiritual unfaithfulness. And remember who James is talking to. These were Jews. So they would have been familiar with the Old Testament, where God often described the unfaithful Israelites as spiritual harlots. They would have got this. MacArthur says James has in view professing Christians, and he's looking out and has in view of them professing Christians. So he's looking out over a crowd of professing Christians and outwardly who were associated with the church, but holding a deep affection for the evil world system. Now listen to what he says. He's doing this to grab their attention. So he says, listen to me because this is important. That's what he's saying. Listen to me because this is important. He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know this? Meaning as a Christian, you are having an adulterous affair against God with the world. You are doing things you know, we talked about that last week, you know that you shouldn't. You know it in here, in what you know, you go and do the things that you know you shouldn't do. You do things that you know you shouldn't. You have unwholesome desires, you have unrighteous desires. He said, listen, church, what you need to understand is there is either friendship with the world or there is fellowship with God. Now, listen, it's not friendship with the world and fellowship with God. You can't do it. You can't have friendship with the world and fellowship with God. It's an adulterous affair. So James is saying here, it's adulterous to be friends with the world. It is cheating on your relationship with God. And that's what he's telling. Look, you're cheaters. Now, and let me explain. The word friendship, right there, that's used, that word friendship, it appears only here in the New Testament. It's the Greek word philia. It's the only time that it appears in the New Testament. And it means this. It means love in the sense of strong emotional attachment. He's saying you have a strong emotional attachment to the world, referring to those with a deep and intimate longing for the things of the world. It gives evidence that they are not, listen, watch. What he's trying to tell them is this. This is giving, you're giving evidence that you're not redeemed. You're giving evidence that you're not saved. This is echoed by John over in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, when John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen, pay attention. You bunch of adulterers. Getting what are you doing now? He's like, pay attention, because James is giving an important word here. Now back to James verse 4. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, what he's saying? He's saying this, you can't ride the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the spirit life. You can't do that. I tell you that because it's truth. But let me tell you something about the church today. This is where you find most Christians today. They sit in churches week in and week out. They professing Christ, but they got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot in the world and one foot in professing Jesus Christ. Christians who have a desire and pleasure of the things of this world. Listen, more so even than they have the desires and the pleasure of the things of God. He says this, and what he's saying is your lives are reflecting that. Your lives are a reflection of that. I'm looking down at you, and this is what I'm seeing. I don't know how big of a Bible you have on your coffee table. I mean, a lot of us have that real big white one. We got the Holy Bible on it, really pretty, right? We got that thing centered out there, right, where when you walk in, all everybody can see that, right? Well, I don't care how big the Bible is on your coffee table, or how the one in your backseat of your car even, okay? If you're not right with Jesus Christ, that Bible on that coffee table is not going to do one little jot or tittle thing for you spiritually. It will not help you one bit. It might be pretty, but it's not going to be helpful sitting on that just because you have that Bible. Somebody comes to your house and all of a sudden you grab everybody's hand, right? You got some company over and everybody is together and you grab around, and all of a sudden you grab a hold of everybody's hand at the dinner table and the kids are, and you start looking, what are you doing? You ever have that like happen? I have actually, where I've walked in and been to somebody's house and, you know, and they're like, okay, well, let's pray. And the kids are like, what? What's going on? Well, why do you do that? Because it's righteous to do that in front of visitors. It's righteous to do that in front of the pastor, right? But the question is this, do you pray when it's just you? Do you stop and give thanks when it's just you? Or it doesn't even come to mind? Listen, these are examples. I pow into church. I dress up. I look kind of decent, thanks to my wife, right? I look decent, and I get in the car, and I come to church, and I drive in here, and I look decent, I act decent, I smell good, right? Right? To some people I do, right? But then I leave here, I get in the car, and I live like hell. And sometimes it isn't even before I'm out of the parking lot. Did you see so-and-so? Do you believe that they said that? Can you believe they did that? I mean, tell them, isn't it right? Man, the pastor, he just went so long today. You know what I mean? Right? I go and my whole everything changes. You see what I'm saying? I flipped. I went acting like this, but then boom, the real me comes out. Understand this. There is no friendship with the world in fellowship with God. James calls this an adulterous relationship. It is one or the other. James is saying this: if you are a Christian, you must be married to Christ alone. And listen, I didn't make this up, just so you know. Look at verse 5, right? Go to verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain? Do you think this word was written just to be written? God's word is not a suggestion. We look at that sometimes. People look at it and think, well, this is a suggestion. But listen, This is God's word. This is God's truth. And who is it written to? Is it written, did God write a letter to himself? No, he wrote a letter to you and to me. Listen to me. Every word in this book is the word of God. Every word is inspired. Every single word is from God. So James says, you need to understand something here. Those of you who are out there trying to be friendly with the world, you know, hugging up to the world, doing things with the world, you have an open world view, anything goes, okay, right? You have this open world view, and you claim that you are a Christian. James says that's adulterous. You need to understand the Spirit, look what it says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Jealous. You understand what that means? God is jealous of the Spirit that he put in you. God is jealous of the Spirit that's in you. God created you. He gave you life. And now as a born-again believer, his Spirit indwells you. Wednesday night Bible study. God is inside of you. God is inside of you. Do you get it? I can't, but do you get it? He's inside of you. And he says, God is jealous. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, just so you know. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now let me give you an illustration. A woman comes to her husband and she says, hey, honey, you know, I do love you. You're pretty awesome. You know, I love you so much. But you know what, sweetheart? There's 7 days in a week, and I like my boss too. So let me spend 1 day a week with him. You know, I'll give you 6, but you just let me go one. I really like him too. So let me go and spend 1 day a week with him, and I'll spend the other 6 with you. It's just 1 day a week. I'll just go over to his house and spend a day with him, and I'll just hang out with him for a while. You won't mind that, will you? And the husband's going to say, well, sure, honey. You just go right on over there and spend it with your boss. You have a good time. Don't think about me. I want you just to focus on him. I want you to go over there and just spend a day with him. Sure, why wouldn't I? Why not, honey? Just go. I've got 6 days. 1 day a week, that's not so bad. I'm winning out here. I got 6 and you're only going to get. So, yeah, I still feel that you find favor with me. Yeah, your husband's going to say, I'll share you. You think realistically that's what a husband would say? He would say no. Unless he's involved in some sin himself, right? Instead, what he's going to say, he says, listen, you stay right here, honey. I'm going to go get the gun and I'll be right back. God says, listen. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm jealous for you. I want that to sink in. I want you to say, God is jealous for me. I mean, think about that for a second. Me. You. God says, I'm jealous of you, and I will not share you with the world. That's what he's saying right. And listen, that's how seriously he takes it, folks. Because notice something. Look at what he says in Ezekiel 18. It's an amazing word out of Ezekiel 18. It's an amazing word of how seriously God takes sin. Verse 4. And listen, again, Wednesday night, if you were here, Ed was getting into my word, you know. But listen, look, Exodus 4. He says this, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. It doesn't say that the soul who sins needs therapy. It doesn't say that soul who sins need to tune into Dr. Phil. Again, I have nothing with Dr. Phil, but he can't be my God. He can't be my instruction, all right? The soul who sins doesn't tune in to Dr. Phil. It says the soul who sins will what? the soul who sins will die, but, very important, verse 5. Thank God for conjunctions in Scripture, right? Thank God for that. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, now look, go there, jump down to verse 9. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Oh, what I say to that when I look at that, oh, thank you, Jesus Christ. Because there is a way out of the sin that wars with inside of me. There's a cure. There's something that is going to come and give me help. Now, look at me, very seriously. I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me, but I want you to give God all of your attention right now, okay? I want you to take note. You may not know this, but this is what the whole thing of what James is saying right here. So look at me, but give God all your attention, because God's got a word right here that you need to understand and you need to take it seriously. And it is this: God takes sin seriously. And James is saying, we don't. He takes it so seriously. God takes sin so seriously that he's willing to abandon you to eternity in hell. So God takes it seriously. But folks, I want to tell you something. Our day and age does not take sin seriously at all. We really don't. You want to know why? Because when people refer to sin, well, I had a mishap. I had a hiccup. I had a mistake. I messed up. That's how we identify sin. But I'm telling you, we have minimalized it. Sin is far greater than that. And God says, all sin, large or small, is treasonous. It's treasonous, meaning this: what's the penalty for treason? Death, all right? He's saying it's treasonous, and he says, you need to understand, God's word says, the soul that sins shall die. And his word tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is, you know, and that's hard stuff. And we do not take it seriously. So what's the solution to all of that? Say it. Jesus Christ, right? This is seriously. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves you from your sin. Jesus saves you from the war that is battling inside of you. That's why I love the Word of God. You know why? Because this doesn't tell me all the things I shouldn't do. It comes and gives me the things that what I need to do to overcome those things. He doesn't leave me as an orphan. He comes alongside of me. He says, listen, don't. But listen, you can't do it on yourself. I'm going to come and get inside of you. If you will receive me, I'm going to get inside of you, and I'm going to help you to overcome those things. His word tells me that there's a war, there's a conflict going on inside of us, and we need to choose a side. If my wife came to me and said she wanted to spend one day a week with the governor, that's her boss, it would not be very long. I'd look at her and say, you need to choose a side. We need to choose a side. There's a war, there's a conflict going on inside of us, and we need to choose a side, that of death, eternal separation from God, or life, eternity with Christ. We got to choose a side. So what has been done for me? So what has been done for me, and what do I need to do? Well, in verse 6, James will tell us that we're going to come now to the number 3, the solution of the conflict. What can end the conflict in my marriage? What can end the conflict in my workplace? What can end the conflict in my church? Of course, we don't have conflicts here, right? There's none here. Right. Listen, what can end the quarreling that goes on? Well, listen to what he says, because here's a great word. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Now, some versions say greater grace. So the answer to the conflict in your life is not more rules. It's not legalism. It's grace. Grace is always the answer. Listen, does anybody here not like it when they receive grace? You not say, I don't like to receive grace. I don't like when people have grace on me. I don't like it. But we're kind of stingy in giving it, aren't we? But God says, I'm going to give it to you greatly. And he says, there is more grace. Now look at that, because I'm going to take some time here, and I know I'm going to slow down. I'm not going to speed up. I'm going to slow down. Now, I want you to look at this because I want to explain it. He gives more grace. He gives a greater grace. Now, be careful with this text. Be very careful with this text, because some teach a second grace or an additional work of grace. So be very careful with this text. It doesn't mean that there is a grace that God gives that is better than the grace that he has already given. There's not a second grace, or as some say that this means, there's not a second grace of God that some people build a whole faith on, right? It's not a greater grace. It doesn't mean a more superior grace. It does not mean a more excellent grace. It does not mean a better grace. However, it does mean a sufficient grace. God's grace is sufficient. Now, let me just share something. If you are a man or a woman, if you are a man or a woman, and you're in this place right now, and you are running around on your spouse, and you are a Christian, and you do not, need, listen to me, if you're doing that, you do not need to expect that things are going to get better in your life. Stinking thinking. You don't need to expect that the other woman or the other man is going to bring real satisfaction in your life. In fact, what you can expect is for all hell to break loose at some point. Because you're not going to receive satisfaction. You may receive some sense of gratification, but you're not going to get satisfaction. You're not going to get satisfied, right? But your world is going to fill up with greater conflict. You see it? Your world's going to fill up with greater conflict. You're out there doing the right thing. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Yeah, but you know what? I'm sleeping around. I'm running around. I'm doing this. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about that guy. You know, blah, 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 blah. And then you're like, hey, you know, why is there conflict in my life? But hear me, Christian. Hear me, Christian. Hear me, Christian. If you are in some kind of moral sin, if you are in some kind of moral sin, there's more grace than your sin. Listen, whatever it is, God's grace is more than your sin. Why are we not happy about that? God's grace is more than your sin if you repent. Turn away. John MacArthur explains it in this way. He says this, the only ray of hope in man's spiritual darkness is the sovereign grace of God, which alone can rescue man from his propensity to lust for evil things. That God gives more grace shows that his grace is greater than the power of sin, the flesh, the world, and Satan. That's greater grace, right? Meaning his grace is greater than, sing the song, all of my sin, no matter what it is. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded what? Much more. Greater grace. You see it? Meaning God's grace is greater than your sin, no matter what it is. You might be stealing from the corporation. You might be pilfering from the business. You may get caught pretty soon, and you may be facing some very, very difficult times in your life. But the good news is this. There is grace from God that is greater than your sin. And He's wanting to give it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of my sin. Get that. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I'm going to amen myself. That's good stuff. Whatever it is, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you said, whatever act. I don't get it. I choose you to be with me. Brother, you get it? You wrap your head around it? So James says this, God comes with a greater grace. God comes with more grace than that of your sin. His grace is greater than all of your sin. Now watch this, church, because I want you to see this. Here's the solution. What do I do? I want that grace. I do want God's grace. Who wants God's grace? Raise your hand if you want God's grace. I want God's grace. You say, I want God's grace. I want God to lift me up and out of my sin. Raise your hand. I want God to lift me up and out of my sin. James is going to give you three things. I told you I was going to slow down. Preach another sermon right here. Verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Right there, you'll find three solutions to your sin problem. Number one, in verse 7, the mind. Now listen to what he says right there. In the mind, therefore, submit to God. That means come under His authority. It means submit yourself to His authority. This literally means to line up under, right? The line up and a line under. It's a word that is used for soldiers under the authority of their commander. Any military guys here? You get this, right? It means that you line up underneath. You get under the authority of your commander, right? In your life, you submit to the authority of God. Just like when you're in the military, you have to submit yourself to the authority of that commander. God says, you've got to submit yourself to my authority. Stop living your way. Stop going your direction. I'm going to command you a way and a destination that I want you to go. Listen, he says, learn of me. Learn of my way and surrender yourself to follow it. You come to God and you submit yourself to His authority. God, what is it that you want in my life? How many times have you prayed and asked that? God, listen, I've just come today. I'm not coming to ask you anything. I'm coming to ask you, what do you want out of me and out of my life? What do you want from me? For my family? What do you want for my marriage, Lord? What do you want for my home, Lord? You know, what do you want for my relationships, Lord? Listen, how am I supposed to live, Lord? What am I supposed to do, Lord? And I submit myself to your authority to lead me and to guide me in this. He said, submit yourself to God and what? Look what it says. Finish it. Submit yourself to God and what? Resist the devil. That means take your stand against. He's the enemy. Take a stand against it. Listen, if you submit yourself to God, that is resisting the devil. If you submit yourself to God, then you are resisting the devil. That is taking a stand against the devil. And look what it's finished it. This is good stuff. Finish it. And what will he do? He will flee from you. I don't want the devil on me. Do you want the devil on you? Meaning, the devil doesn't like it when I submit to God. It unnerves him. And so that's what you do in your mind. You get it? That's what you do in your mind. God, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to line up under your authority, and I submit my thoughts. I submit my actions. I submit my behavior, my attitude, my words, anything about me, my whole self, not a part, but I submit my whole self. I'm going to submit it to you, and I'm going to line up under you. Look at the second thing. Is the will. That's in verse 8. First you have the mind, then you have the will. Look what it says. Draw near to God and He will what? Does God ever break a promise? Right there it is. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It doesn't say, feel yourself to God and he will feel near to you. It doesn't say that. I keep telling us, all right? I keep telling us, stop living on your emotions. Stop living by your feelings. You draw near to God, right? You draw near to God. So how do I do that? Look what it says. Cleanse your hands. Go wash your hands. Now look, you're thinking, what? That's all I got to do? No. Go wash your hands. That refers to an external behavior. This verse points back to the Old Testament. Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to a group of Jews, right? This verse points back when the Old Testament priests ceremonially washed their hands before approaching God. They would go and they would have to cleanse their hands before they would approach God. Look what he says, you sinners. Now watch this, sinners, a term only used for unbelievers. And keep in mind here that James is writing this to people who were professing to believers, to be believers. He's talking to so-called professing Christians. And he uses this term here to people who were professing Christians, but he's using a term, sinners, that was only used to describe unbelievers. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and look, and purify your hearts. You see, cleansing your hands was an external behavior, okay? But purifying your hearts, that refers to an internal behavior. It refers to internal thoughts. It refers to internal motives, internal desires of the heart. Put away the stuff that you know you should not be doing in your life. Get rid of the world. Look what he says. Don't take what I say. Take what he says. You what? You double-minded. And double-minded is the same word he used back in chapter 1 of verse 8 when James was talking about your faith being tossed about like a wave of the sea. That is this. Here's what James is saying. You hypocrites. What's the world call us in here? Hypocrites. He's saying the man is a hypocrite who occasionally believes in God, but fails to trust him when trials come and thus receives nothing. Listen to me, that man is an unbeliever. So James tells them to clean up the outside, clean up the inside. Not just one, but both. Clean up the outside and clean up the inside and put away the stuff that you know should not be in your life, you unbeliever. Now, there is somebody sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? I really want God's grace. Because you know what? I want his grace because there is so much conflict in my life. There is so much turmoil in my life and so much confusion in my life. And I really would like to get past that. Amen? Because there is so much conflict. There's so much turmoil and so much confusion in my life. And I really would like to get past it. So what do I do? Well, first I have to ask. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I got something to tell you. You know what? This book, you can read it from Genesis to Revelation. You spend every single day in this for hours a day. And let me tell you, there's one thing in this thing. If I could condense this into one phrase, and I thought about doing this, you know what this whole book says? From beginning to end, you know what it says? Jesus saved. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The first thing, now understand, it's not what happened with you with your mom and dad when you were a little kid, when you were only a few years of age. I'm not talking about that. I'm not discrediting salvation. I'm just saying, listen, you may have done things out of expectation, but listen, have you ever come to the place where you've gone before Jesus Christ and confessed, God, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself from this sin? And so I'm coming, Lord, and I'm coming now, and I'm asking you for that free gift of eternal life. Will you forgive me of my sin? I'm asking you because your word says Jesus saves me from that. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. That's the first thing. The second thing, am I going to ask? The second thing I'm going to ask is this. Are you in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church? Let me rephrase that. Are you under the hearing and teaching of God's word? Listen to me very carefully. Do what you know is right to do. God's putting it in you. He's jealous, so he's putting it in you. Do what is right to do. Get up from bed and go to Sunday school. Did I just offend some people? Well, hold on. It's going to get worse. Get up and go to Sunday school. That's where you should be. That's where you should be. In a small group Bible study where you can be with people who hold you accountable. What did these people saying up front here? I'm willing to be accountable. You need that. Well, I've got so many problems in my life. Well, join the crowd. I've got so many problems, but you know what? Listen, you're going to come up with these excuses. Well, you're in Sunday school. Well, geez, I got to, you know. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work. Or you're going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to go to school. Won't you? And you're not going to be late. You're not going to be late. You're going to get up and you're going to go do that, right? Well, then listen to me. Get up on the Lord's Day and go to Sunday school. Get in a Bible study. Come to Bible study on Wednesday nights. Let me tell you, if you're missing Bible study on Wednesday night, you're missing just a powerful word of God. I can't even describe it. It is off the hook is how I say it. Listen, you need to be installed a small Bible study somewhere. Listen, this is not rocket science. God didn't make it to be rocket science. He's not trying to tell us to make us learn how to put a rocket into orbit. That's not it. I'm talking about seeking God in your life. I'm talking about lining up. I'm asking you nothing more than what you know to do what is right. For instance, are you involved in somebody? Here's a good one. Are you involved with somebody who's not a believer? Well, yeah, Pastor, you know, I've kind of fallen in love with this guy. Well, listen, I love him. I know he's not a believer, but I really love him. Cut it off. Pastor, you can't mean. No, I don't mean. God does. Oh, but I love him so. I just love him so. Listen, I want to tell you something. The word of God is clear. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I didn't say that. God says that. God says cut it off. So you see, that's the submitting to the authority part. That's the part where we like to stay one in the world and one in every ear. Oh, I'm a believer, but I want to do exactly what God said not to do. You say, but then they need Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking at me. You say, well, they need Jesus Christ. Here, I got a word for you. Go witness to them. Not me, you. You go witness to them. And then fall in love with them. And give them, fall in love with them if they give their life to Jesus Christ. There's an if or a but. But don't reverse the process. That's out of God's will for your life as a believer. But nobody can reach him but me, Pastor. Nobody can reach him but me. You mean what you're telling me is this? Do you mean that you will honestly stand before God one day and say, God, there's nothing that you can do. I'm the only hope you have for reaching this man for Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't use me, there's no hope for this man because I'm the one that's going to change him. And God, there's nobody else that can do that. You're going to stand before God one day and say that. People say it to me. The risk and the reality is this. Now watch. God can raise rocks up to speak for him. He doesn't need me or you. God is able all by, he's a big boy. See, it's common sense Christianity. James says, Do what is right. If it is right, do it. Look, number three, here's the solution. And we're closing, I promise you. Listen, number three, the solution to coming to deal with your sin, look what he says, is your emotions. Look at verse 9, he says this, lament and mourn and weep. He said, be miserable. Just kind of get the funeral look here. Lament and mourn and weep. He said, be miserable. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen to me. This is the hard part of being a pastor right here. When I'm counseling somebody and I have to say, stop being sorry for the consequences and get on your face before God and repent. People are more worried about the consequences that their sin has brought than they are the sin. And I have to say, stop it. My life is a mess. My marriage is a mess. My family is a mess. Listen, stop being sorry because of the consequences. This isn't nice, is it? Stop being sorry that you got caught. And be sorry for the sin that brought it about. Be sorry before a holy God. Weep, mourn, and get on your face before God. You see, we will blame, we will get angry and feel sorry for ourselves, meaning we will just do about anything. We will. We will do just about anything that we can do except for come to the altar of God and get on your knees and seek responsibility for our actions, forgiveness. Why do we want to hang on? Well, I don't want nobody to know. I don't care. Listen, I don't care what you know about my sin. I mean, I do, but I don't. You get me? I care what God thinks. You know why we don't? I point at the altar, but the altar is in your heart. You know why I don't? You know why we don't? One, we're embarrassed to think that what people think about, but you know what the other thing is? Pride. We're too prideful to admit. We're not telling God something he don't already know. He needs us to admit it. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Verse 6 says, God resists the proud. Look, the prideful. But what does he give? What is it? What is it? God gives what? To who? Remember that grace back there? I need grace in my marriage. I need grace in my work. I need grace in my relationship. I need grace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. I need grace in my school. Look what it says. Don't take my word for it, please. But look what it says. Grace will not come to you until you humble yourself. Where? Before God. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That means this. Don't come to me. I'm not your priest. Yes, I can pray for you. I can pray with you, but I cannot absolve you. He says, you come before God and you humble yourself and repent. And you say, is that the solution? Ask me. Somebody asked, is that the solution? Yes. By God's word, that is the solution. In fact, it's the only solution you've got. If you don't want to die and be eternally separated from God, then you need to be all in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just praise you. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, you have spoken to us so powerfully. And so, Father, I pray that we do not resist your call on our lives. I pray that we not push back your Spirit calling to us to come, to repent, Father, to submit ourselves to your authority. I pray that we resist that we are resisting the devil who's trying to hold us back, but we say, get behind me, Satan, and we open up ourselves to you, O Lord, and to you alone, that in you is peace. Even when the world is falling apart, in you is peace. In you is truth. In you is life, and that even everlasting. So, Father, if there is one who has never trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, let this be the day that they would seek you and humble themselves in the sight of you and ask you to forgive them of their sins. Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I want to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to come into my life and to save me, to transform me, to move me in a way of righteousness out of this world and into your love. Father, I pray because that's my only hope. And I believe and trust that your word is true. So I come to you in that truth and I ask you to save me. Father, there are many in this room today that are in conflict. They're in conflict in their marriage, they're in conflict in their work, they're in conflict at school, they're in conflict with one another in the church. I don't care whoever, whatever. You, Father, are the answer. That we would come and search ourselves to say, Lord, what is it in me that I need to have grace? What is it in me that needs your grace? But Father, that grace would abound in that even more. Why? Because in grace is your love. And Father, that's where we want to be. So Father, I pray that you move this time, this place, in your people, and that we would not hold back, that we would respond rightly unto you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Would you all please stand with us?